Happy Easter, y'all.
Happy Easter.
Guess what our gospel lesson is today? It's the Easter story, and you can read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but today we'll be reading from the gospel according to Mark. It's the 16th chapter, the first eight verses. Listen to the Easter story as it has been passed on to us through the words of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe. He was sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed, for you are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The gospel according to Mark, verses 1 through 8 of the 16th chapter, and our reading from Isaiah 25 are by the Holy Spirit, the word of God for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Help us, O Lord, this day to be overwhelmed with joy for the good news of Easter and for all the promise it holds. We give you great thanks this day, O God, for all you have given us in Christ, Christ the Lord, the one who indeed has risen. Amen. Well, we just read from Mark 16, but it should come as no surprise that before Mark 16 comes, Mark 15, and that entire chapter is very much about everybody's phones are going off. I can hear them. Amber alert. Well, God bless that child, whoever he or she is. I'm going to keep preaching. Is that okay? Sound good? So right before Mark 16, which we just heard, comes Mark 15. And Mark 15 is all about the process that leads to Jesus' crucifixion. A lot of things happen there. Jesus appears before Pontius Pilate, the Roman official who has got Jesus' fate in the palm of his hands. Then Jesus is mocked and flogged by the Romans before he's mocked by the common folk who say things like, "Well, if he can save others, then let him save himself." And then Jesus is crucified, his life comes to an end, he breathes his last, and in Mark chapter 15, verse 39, Mark 15, verse 39, there's a centurion there, a man of some stature, the one who was placed there to be sure that everyone was observed, that Jesus actually died. He was the eyes on the ground for the military and for the captors of Jesus. The centurion, after Jesus breathes his last breath, says something that nobody has gotten right in Mark's gospel up until this point. Peter and the other disciples, they come close at times, but they don't quite get it right. The centurion is the one in Mark's gospel who says, "Truly, this man was God's son." And if you've been reading all 15 chapters till verse 39, that's the moment that you've been waiting for in Mark's gospel. Some people say that's the whole trajectory of Mark's gospel. It's to get you to this moment where someone finally recognizes Jesus, the one who was crucified for the sake of the world. Only here's the thing. Mark 15 is not the end of the story. Thanks be to God, it's not the end of the story. Even though it's only 8 verses long, the trajectory from chapter 15 into chapter 16 is absolutely astonishing. It takes us on the journey from death to life, from loss to hope, from evil to good, and from darkness to light. In just 8 short verses, we get the greatest testimony to hope that any people have ever been offered, and it comes to us directly because of God. It comes to us because Christ was raised on the 3rd day. Specifically in Mark, it comes to us through 3 women, our 2 Marys and a woman named Salome. They begin the day in the most practical of ways, practical concern. They buy spices and they bring them to the tomb. They're doing their job. They're doing their duty. Think of them like ancient funeral directors who make sure that the bodies of the deceased are honored and cared for in respectful ways. It's a practical thing to do. It's a loving thing to do. There's nothing special about it. It happened every time someone was buried. Their family and friends would take care of them. And our 2 Marys and Salome, they are there simply to do this job. You see, for the disciples and these 3 important women, Friday would have been the worst day of their lives. It was an unimaginable tragedy. The Lord, their leader, their rabbi, their teacher, had just been killed, and killed by the most powerful government in the history of the Western world. Like, he was not coming back. All was lost. It's over when they go to bed on Friday night. The only way that they knew to take care of Jesus, the only thing they knew to do for him, was simply to go care for his body in this tomb. By the way, chapter 15 contains a lot of details about this tomb, who owns it, and the giant stone they rolled in front of it, which is why their main concern, as 2 women walking in the dark, 3 women walking in the dark, is who's going to move the stone for us? See how practical that is? In other words, they're not expecting anything special. Only then Mark says this: when they, the 2 Marys and Salome, looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But he has been raised. He is not here." 2 key details, the things that we should never forget. 1, the stone was already rolled back. The work was already accomplished. And 2, he is not here. That little detail, those 2 details given to them by an angelic figure who interrupted their very practical morning, allows us to move from the darkness of twilight, the twilight just before dawn, to the embrace of grace. This is the great testimony of hope, and it should make our hearts explode with its wonder and its beauty and the possibility, because it is the most miraculous testimony we will ever hear. Resurrection, starting with Jesus, who was crucified, and then extended to all whom he calls his own, is God's great act of recreation given to the world. Brian Blunt, who's one of my mentors and one of the great New Testament minds on the planet Earth today, who's been here several times as our theologian in residence, writes this, quote, "For God to save us, God must invade our world. And God's primary weapon is resurrection. First, Jesus's resurrection, and then our own." You see, this resurrection invasion that Brian Blunt talks about, it comes ashore on Easter morning. Though, to point out, remember, it's not an invasion, which are usually loud and bombastic and like those first scenes in the movie Saving Private Ryan. No, it's not that kind at all. It's one that starts off quietly, practically. 3 women in the dawn worried about a big stone. That's how resurrection comes ashore. That's how it begins. But even though it starts quietly, it will not remain quiet for long. It becomes like an avalanche of hope that just keeps falling and falling and falling until it covers the world with hope, hope in the forgiveness of sins and hope for eternal life with God. It's like an avalanche of grace that cascades down upon the followers of Jesus and the children of God. And it is truly a love and grace-filled gift. It is. It is. Years ago, I stumbled upon a quote by Thomas Aquinas, who was a 15th century theologian, and he asked this question. He said, "What good to us is loveless and graceless knowledge? What good to us is loveless and graceless, graceless knowledge. I mean, think about it. What do love and grace do? They inform belief. And what does belief do? Belief informs and directs knowledge, right? I mean, I can give you any tool, right? I can hand you a tool, and you may know and have knowledge how to use it, but how you use it, whether you use that hammer to build something or you turn the claw around and use it to knock apart a piece of wood, turns out to really count. Belief orders knowledge, always has, and it always will. Without belief and direction, knowledge is just letters and numbers on a page. It has no practical application if we don't know how to use the thing and believe that the way that we are going to use it is correct. And so loveless and graceless knowledge turn out to be not worth very much at all. And here's the thing. On Easter, we get knowledge that life eternal is a gift that is given to us. And that is fantastic. And it is infused with grace, and it is infused with love, which allows us to double the amount that we can trust that. Because the greatest things that have ever happened in the history of the world happen because of grace and love. History proves that out time and time again. It might be love for friends. It might be love for family. It might be love for country. It might be love for God. It might be love for neighbor. But the best stories we have to tell always begin there. What use is loveless and graceless knowledge? One of the heroes of American preaching who's still living today is a woman named Barbara Brown Taylor. And in one of my favorite sermons of hers, she writes this, quote, "Death is natural, loss is natural, grief is natural. But these stones have been rolled away this happy morning to reveal the highly unnatural truth. By the light of Easter, God has planted a seed of life in us that cannot be killed. And if we can remember that, then there is nothing we cannot do. Move mountains, banish fear, love our enemies, and change the world." Change the world. Like I said, all the best changes in the world have happened because of love or grace or a combination of the two. Now, as I preach today here in 2024, I know that our faith, perhaps even our Easter faith, has distractors. It is competitive sport out there to beat up on the church, to question miracles when people claim them, to snicker at priests or preachers behind their back. Religion and faith, especially organized religion, gets blamed for a lot of what's wrong in history and culture, sometimes fairly, but oftentimes quite unfairly. Faith, which is not readily proved, is the punchline on the late night shows and in comedy bits. I know they show up in they show up in my reels too. But the punchline of the present can do nothing to erode the memory of Easter and its power to transcend and transform human knowledge. Remember, eras rise and they fall. Currencies come and they go. Empires and dictators, they have their moment in the sun, and one day they all disappear. Political movements and governments, some barely last a generation, and many countries in this earth go through constitutions the way NFL teams recycle through football coaches. Yeah. But guess what lasts? Guess what has lasted? This testimony of Jesus and him resurrected, it has endured and remained. Our story is that on the third day, he rose from the grave and threw open the doors of heaven for all whom will call people of his flock. Through the awesome wonder of love and grace, Jesus breaks the power of sin and death, and rise he does. And friends, that's both Easter faith and it's Easter knowledge. And in this one act of Christ rising from the tomb, we are touched by the love and grace of God, and the hopeless can be made to find hope because all of our knowledge is now bathed in the light of what we know. And because of Easter, all of God's children can be claimed by an Easter home, no matter how lost we might have gotten along the way. In other words, friends, Easter is essential to our journey of faith. You can't follow Jesus on the journey without intersecting with Easter. Yes, the cross on Friday is part of the story too, but Sunday always follows Friday, And Sunday always gets the last word on the journey with Jesus. Our job each and every year is to remember that we are Easter people called to reclaim, claim, and proclaim. Reclaim, claim, and proclaim our Easter faith. The Easter faith that allows us to trust and to believe that there is nothing on earth, above the earth, or below the earth that can separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is the essence of the journey. We have arrived at Easter here at the end of Lent, and it is both the ending and the beginning of our journey of faith. I pray that each and every one of us is filled with an incredible and profound sense of joy and wonder today. I do pray that you feel hope and love right now in this moment, and you will spread that hope and love around wherever you should go the rest of this day and throughout this Easter season. Easter, friends, the beginning and ending of our faith is simply that wonderful. Happy Easter again. Happy Easter. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. So it's Easter, and on Easter we do special things, and we have a special benediction today. I'm going to pronounce a benediction, and then I'm going to ask you all to be seated, and the choir is going to sing us a choral benediction as well. We have a church member. She's a newly elected deacon. Many of you know her. She grew up here, named Ashley Silverman. And about 7 years ago, I was at a Presbyterian women's luncheon where Ashley was the speaker. And Ashley said, as she was working with a group that worked with teenage girls who were like at their last chance. And so somebody said, "Well, you know, why do you invest so much in these girls, so much of your heart and time?" And because not every story was a success story for these girls. They were really girls that had a lot of trouble in their life. And Ashley said, "Because I believe that God bats last." Now, it's baseball season just started, right? But if you're the baseball team that gets to bat last, you have the last word on how the game comes out. And maybe sometimes you hit the single, maybe sometimes you bloop an infield fly. It doesn't matter. You get to bat last. God bats last. God always gets the last word. Tell the grim demonic chorus, "Christ is risen, get you gone. Love divine is reigning over us. Sing Hosanna, everyone." Go out and let that hope and joy fill your hearts and lives today, and hold on to it as long as you can, because some shadow shall fall nearby. It will happen to me, to you, to every one of us. And when it does, may the light of Jesus on Easter push it back. Thanks be to God. Alleluia. May you be blessed until we meet again. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.